Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We are in the book of Obadiah, as you know if you are a regular listener to the Beacon Broadcast. The shortest book in the Old Testament, 21 verses altogether. It is a book primarily about God's judgment upon Edom, and beyond that, principles of God's judgment upon other nations and indeed upon individuals. But the book concludes with a wonderful section about God's mercy. To restate the same thing by going over the sections of the book, we find there are four sections. There's number one, a declaration of judgment. Secondly, reasons for judgment. Third, principles of judgment. And then finally, a promise of mercy. And the promise of mercy is the last portion, verses 17 through 21. We've been sojourning in that section for the last couple of broadcasts, and we need to continue there a little bit further. And so that's where we're going on this Monday, May 18. Thankful for the opportunity, thankful that you have joined us, thankful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. The promise of mercy, or the promise of salvation, it covers verses 17 through 21, and so far I have dealt primarily with verse 17. And so I'll read that again, along with 18, and then we will continue on from there. But it starts with a but because this is the contrast between the judgment, which has been previously covered, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. What's all that about? Well, this promise of mercy, number one, relates to Mount Zion. And as we have seen, Mount Zion literally is the mountain upon which Jerusalem is built. It is the Temple Mount, where the temple of God is built. It is also the location where Jesus Christ was crucified. And all of these things are elements of Mount Zion that figure in to both God's judgment and God's mercy. And as we learn here, that the deliverance comes on Mount Zion, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. We saw in the previous section that judgment was associated with Mount Zion. Remember? We find in verse 15, for the day of the Lord upon all, or for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain. What is that? Well, Mount Zion. As you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. So judgment relates to Mount Zion. But salvation is related to Mount Zion. Both judgment and mercy are related to this mountain in in unusual ways, I guess you might say, in separate ways. Judgment on the one hand, mercy on the other hand. And as we've already seen, this mercy that relates to Mount Zion has, of course, its culmination in the cross of Christ and his bearing the judgment of God upon the cross of Calvary and all of that on Mount Zion. And when God extends mercy and God extends salvation, it is also connected with holiness. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance and there shall be holiness. But the further thing that is stated in verse 17 is that when God elevates Jacob, as he will do, Jacob being, of course, Israel, when God elevates Jacob, there's going to be a great vindication of them over Edom in particular, because Edom had sided with the enemies of Israel instead of siding with Israel. If they had sided with Israel, no doubt they would have come to the place of mercy. But they came to Mount Zion with the enemies of God to attack the people of God. They came to the very place of mercy, but they drank the judgment of God's wrath. And so we read on verse 17, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, that gets us into some interesting things, and that is what follows in verses 19 and 20. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And then we read in verse 19, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, shall possess their possessions. It has to do with their ascendancy over Esau, or over Edom again. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowlands shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of the hosts of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, actually, shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion, there it is again, to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. It sounds like we've finally gotten to the final reign, the culmination. Everything is wrapped up, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, what is this business about Israel possessing Edom and all of these other nations that are mentioned in the verses that I just read? Well, we go back to verse 19, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau. I take the south to be the southern portion of Israel, and they're going to possess the mountains of Esau. And the mountains of Esau were one of the most prominent features of the country, the territory of Esau. Along the western border of Esau ran this mountain range 100 miles long from the Dead Sea all the way down, 100 miles. And that was the mountains of Esau. And that's going to be possessed by Israel. And then the lowlands are going to possess Philistia. You're going to hear the names of a lot of nations that were enemies of Israel, and they're all going to become the possessions of Israel. This is talking about the final triumph. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, we read in verse 17. And then it goes on to spell them out. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, the lowlands shall possess Philistia, Benjamin shall possess Gilead, that's Transjordan, that's across the river Jordan to the east side. Israel shall possess Canaan and Zarephath. And then it even mentions that name I had difficulty pronouncing, Sepharad. And that actually could be, and nobody seems to be absolutely certain, but several Possibilities are Spain, Sardis in Asia, Sparta, that would be Greece, and the cities of the south. And we are told, as this kind of it wraps up, Mount Zion will judge the mountains of Esau. You've got contrasting mountains here. You've got contrasting nations, Israel and Edom. You've got contrasting mountains, Mount Zion and the mountains of Edom or of Esau. And Mount Zion will judge the mountains of Esau. And why? Because it gives God glory. Verse 21, then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. God's ultimate kingdom is described here. And so as surely as there is judgment, there is also mercy. Mercy, like judgment, is the sovereign prerogative of God. The unrepentant will be judged justly. The repentant will receive mercy, but only justly. The mercy that God provides, he provides in a just manner by providing a substitute upon whom the punishment that is due is poured out upon, and he will bear it in the place of others. But the unrepentant will be judged justly. The repentant will receive mercy also justly, because God is committed to mercy. He's not only a God of justice, but he's a God of grace. He's not only a God of judgment, but he's a God of mercy. He's not only a God of wrath, but he's a God of great love. And God here is committed to mercy as well as committed to justice. And as we've seen, even in mercy, his wrath is poured out upon a substitute provided by himself. And all of this speaks about salvation. This is a wonderful little book, this book of Obadiah. It spells it out. It spells out God's certain judgment upon unrepentant sinners. It spells out God's mercy upon repentant sinners. It spells out God's principles of judgment upon those who are recipients of judgment. The judgment will always be just, and it will always be equal to their offenses, never greater judgment than they deserve, but nevertheless, the judgment they do deserve, unless in repentance they come to God and yield to him and receive, instead of the judgment that all deserve, they receive the mercy that God provides by pouring out judgment upon his own son, a substitute, on behalf of believing sinners. And in the end, God shall triumph, and he will get all the glory, and his people shall fully possess all of their possessions. And of course, depending upon your eschatology, you either look at these references to the mountains of Esau and Philistia and Gilead and Canaan and these other geographical areas as Israel coming into their land eschatologically at the end, into their earthly kingdom promised to them, or you view it as typology of God's people, all of his people, Jews and Gentiles, coming into all that has been promised to them, to their full possessions. And in the end, it all will bring honor and glory to God. Well, that's pretty much what we find. And we'll come back again tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.